All right, good afternoon, and I'm excited about, we're going through, that was really exciting. Whew, I must have held that button down. One of the purposes of doing a seminar like this has been born out of all the counseling we do. We sit with people hours and hours and hours, telling them the same things over and over and over. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy it. I really do. I love to see people connecting with the life of Christ within them. And that's why we call it the life of Christ within you, because when we understand that, we start to understand the authority we have in that kingdom. Once we understand the life that Christ places inside of us when we are born again, we start to understand the authority that we have over sin, dominion, iniquity, all these things. And it brings us to a beautiful, beautiful thing called repentance. And it's a beautiful word. It's been used many times as a curse. And yet, it is the most beautiful thing that we can ever experience to understand what it means to repent. Now, first things I think of is, when I say the word repentance, what's the first thing that goes through your heart? Like, what's the first thing when you just say, everybody gets real still and you go, repentance! And people go, ooh! Me? See, I believe that we have created some of our worst, or almost created our worst enemy, which is ourselves, where we have said that if I look right, I smell right, I act right, I must be right. Therefore, if I find something that the Holy Spirit pricks within me that says, this needs to go, we go, ooh! That makes me feel like something's wrong with me, right? Because we have this idea in our minds that everything is about looking right, acting right, being right, got everything in order. And when God comes along in our quiet prayer time or anything and pricks us in our conscience, we go, how am I going to deal with that? That's going to make me not look right. Then somebody's going to think I don't act right. Then what am I going to do with that? So we bury it. And we keep on living. And sometimes, one of the things I see in a lot of cases, one of the things I see, either people try and get more religious or walk away from God because they get tired of the guilt. They get tired of the pricking of the conscience. They get tired of it. Satan literally comes at them to the point where he makes them believe that, you know what? That would be too embarrassing. That would be too, you can't talk about them things. Because what are people going to think? What's going to happen? You wouldn't believe how many times we've sat with people and as we're walking through things and I'll just ask them, is this in your life? And they go, ooh! How did you know? I said, I didn't. I said, I just felt there's something there. And they start going all ballistic because it's like they thought they had that so well hidden that nobody would ever understand that or nobody would ever even believe that or even think that. And God, I'm sorry, we can't hide from God. We can't hide from the Spirit of God. He wants it to come out. Now, I'm not saying that we have to drag it out in front of everybody. I'm not saying that. It just needs to go before the cross. I want to give you a little story about this idea of repentance. If you're a father here today and you have a child, you know that if that child does something that is against whatever your rules you had at your household or whatever, he did something that was really, and you're like, ugh. Do you make a fool out of him? Do you stand him in front of all your friends and make an idiot out of him and say, do you see what he did? That's what he did. And you want to shame him, right? We don't do that. I have a brother. He's 1 year younger than I. I'll just say this. He used to have a bad habit of wetting his bed, okay? And my dad shamed him in front of many people, believing that he would grow out of it that way. Do you know what it did? Today, he hates people. He hates the very life of Christ. We've done that to a lot of people. We shame them into repentance. We shame them trying to get them to go get out of something. And God, as your Heavenly Father, is not here to shame you at all. I like the way Ben said it. He said the shame goes with the sin. The shame literally goes with the sin. We need to understand that. We've grown up in some systems that have not always understood that. And it has been a shame-based mentality. And that needs to go. That whole idea needs to be so twisted inside of us that it don't even exist. To where we start to recognize, hey, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God gave us a beautiful example of that as a father to a son. Yeah, he might not do everything the way, our children might not do everything the way we'd like them to. But you know what? Breathing life into that and continuing to encourage them. Yeah, they make mistakes. But you know what? The last thing you want to do is shame them in front of your friends or your family or anything. You don't want to shame them. It kills the very spirit within them to even give up, to even want to try and live, to even want to try and continue on. One of the things that we have done many times is if we can get somebody just to do all the right things, eventually you'd think they would just kind of grow up. And then things would kind of get in order in their life. But behavior modification has never been able to change the spirit of man. Spirit of man is only changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. The spirit of man will only be changed as we understand the life of Christ within us. Let's think of the word repentance here just for a minute. Let's define it. What do you think of when you think of the word repentance? Okay, a lot of people believe that repentance is turning from sin. And then others believe it's to change one's mind. And most places, everywhere I can find in the scripture where Jesus calls us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming, to repent because the kingdom of heaven is here, he's talking about changing one's mind. He's talking about changing our mind about, first of all, who we are. Excuse me. First of all, about who we are. Who are you in Christ? Who are you? If you've been born again, who are you? Listen, if I'm working with someone that is addicted to immorality or drugs or whatever, and they have an addiction going on, and the first thing they tell me is, well, I used to be addicted to that, but then I quit it. Did they repent? Just because they quit something? You can quit something on your own sheer willpower. You can. You can overcome things on your own sheer willpower. But there was no repentance. If you just simply overcome something on sheer willpower, there's no repentance inside. I long that people would understand. It's a little bit like, just the easiest story I can come up with, and some of you heard me say this many times, but you have little Johnny in school, and he's standing up being a nuisance and the teacher tells him to sit down. And he sits down and the teacher says, yeah. He says, I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. No repentance. She made him do what she wanted him to do, but there was no repentance. Nothing changed inside. Nothing changed in here about who he was. In the Bible, the word repent or repentance literally means, it's most times interpreted, to change one's mind. Change one's mind. And I long to see mind changes or identity, understanding our identity in Christ. One of the things that I want to try and get across here before I really get into the rest of this, is the idea that, identity. When you were born into sin. Sin reigned down through the generations because of Adam. We understand all that. So you were born a sinner. You were going to sin. You don't have to teach a little child, right, how to lie or steal a piece of candy, or you don't need to teach them any of that at all. It's in their nature. It's who they are. That's what they do. So there needs to be a complete life change inside. There needs to be a repentance from the sinner to the believer. Repenting of this lifestyle, taking on this identity, not a lifestyle, an identity as a believer. Let's look at this here in this context in John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever turns from sin shall not perish but have eternal life." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He literally says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, there's a lot of people. I have a friend of mine that I tried to get to go along on some mission trips that I was involved with still. And one of the things he would always tell me is, "I got to get my life in order first." And I'm like, "Why don't you let God do that? Why don't you come along? Let's watch what God does to your spirit. Why don't you just come along one time?" Nope. See, he believed in his process of thinking that if he would get all his I's dotted and T's crossed, now he'd be good enough for God that he could be a Christian. Then he'd be able to go do good works. Where's that come from? Where does that come from? If I could get all my I's dotted and my T's crossed, then I'll finally have it all right. Now I can go on to do good works. Listen, Jesus Christ called you while yet you were a sinner. He loved you while yet you were a sinner. Not because you got everything all of a sudden sorted out. He died while you were a sinner. He wants you to come to him. He wants to clean you up. By the way, he can do a whole lot better job of cleaning you up than you can. Yeah. Yeah, it'd be about like a fish, pulling a fish. Tommy goes fishing, right? Pull a fish in a boat and the fish thinks he can clean himself, right? It's not going to happen. We're just like that. That's not going to happen. You cannot clean up yourself. It is in your belief system, in your identity, where the cleaning up starts to happen. As we are identified with Christ, our identity, our new birth, gives us a new identity into that kingdom that Dale was talking about the other night. In that identity, we start to come out with right actions. It goes right back to that whole thing, if a pig is born a pig, it's still a pig, right? And if you put a saddle on and try and dress it up to be a horse or whatever, it's still going to roll in a sloppy mud hole, right? It's going to get slopped all up. We understand that. Except there would be a miracle life change inside that pig, and all of a sudden it would wake up and it was a horse. Yeah. That's what happens when we accept Christ. That's literally what happens. We were a sinner. We accept Christ and we lay our lives out at the foot of the cross and we take on a new identity called a believer. What do believers do? If sinners sin, what do believers do? Get their act together, right? No. They believe. They first of all believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. They believe in that to the fullest. And as they believe in that, the changes start to come from the inside out. And it starts to change how we think, what we believe, our emotions. It starts to change everything about who we are as we believe in him. He wants to clean us up. You can't clean you. You're not good enough to clean you. Only Jesus Christ is. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And that's in that whole concept of Christ cleaning us up as we believe in him, as he starts to change who we are. We start to agree with our identity. And when you start to agree with the identity that you are a Christian or a Christian, a little Christ, that's where the actions come out of. Your actions come out of your identity. A pig acts like a pig because it was born a pig, right? It's going to act like a pig. A horse is going to act like a horse because its identity is a horse. A sinner is going to sin. We shouldn't think of anything else. That's what it's going to do. It's what its identity is. We often have, boy, I can't believe them kids out there that are doing this and that. And I'm like, well, are they born again? Well, no, but they should know better than doing some of the stuff they do. I said, wait a minute. That means their identity is a sinner. What do you expect? I mean, hello? What do we expect? And if somebody's born again, they have a new identity. Now, you need to continue to breathe into that, okay? I long that we as a church would continue to breathe into that identity as a believer so that their actions come out as a believer. Sin is only the symptom of an unbelieving heart. Sin is a symptom of an unbelieving heart. Write it down. Sin is the symptom of an unbelieving heart. There's an old movie called... Oh, my wife always has to tell me what it is. I don't even remember. What's it called? The Prince's thing. Prince's Diary. This girl had an inheritance to a kingdom, and she didn't want it until she realized... I'd have to watch it all again, but it's a long story. But until she realized that was her identity, she was born into that kingdom, then she took it over. And she became this beautiful, beautiful queen or princess or whatever, princess. But prior to that, she didn't believe that that's who she was, and she lived as a poor, wretched child, literally. And Satan would hope that we would never identify with our new identity. Even though we name the name of Christ, many times people continue to live out of their sinner being instead of allowing the whole thing to be changed. 1 Thessalonians 5 says it this way. He says, I would that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, until the coming of Jesus Christ. He would that all three of them would be preserved blameless. Some people want to name the name of Christ and they go right back to their old lifestyles, even they're doing the things they were doing because they're still believing that, you know, they believe that Jesus paid for all their sins, but, well, they're not sure. They're not quite sure if this one here was covered. So Satan starts trying to convince them of things. I run into this stuff in counseling all the time. And I'm like, what part of that don't you understand? Listen, I'm going to make a bold statement, and you can write it down or you can chuck tomatoes later. But one of the things I understand about this whole concept of identity is this. Jesus isn't as concerned about your sin today as he is your identity. Okay? I'm not saying ignore your sin. Okay, listen. He is really concerned about your identity because if the identity isn't there, what are you going to do except sin? And the sin was paid for 2014 years ago. 2014 years ago, your sins were all paid for on a cross. Today, he wants to know, will you believe that? Will you believe that? That it was paid for? Will you allow that identity to transform you into a believer that lives out the very life of Christ? That needs to transform us. To believe that it's paid for 2014 years ago. That's why it says don't use this grace as a license to sin. No, God forbid. But it's already paid for. It was paid for 2014 years ago. He's not going to die on the cross again. He already did that. All we're asked to do is repent. All we're asked to do is repent. It's really beautiful. And you know what? The believer, it's a free gift. It's a gift that God gives the believer to repent. Here's Romans 5. It says, you know, this is in the Message translation or the paraphrase, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it, namely Jesus Christ, the one who will actually get us out of it. And that's the beliefs. And I love the way Ben said that here a while back. He said, we have no problem recognizing that everybody born since Adam is born into sin, but we're not sure that everybody can be completely set free because of Jesus Christ. We have this false, something messed up in here. I'm not sure if it's in the theology or if it's in the, because Satan don't want us to fully get a hold of it or where that's all coming in. And some of it's from false teachings or not fully understanding the belief system in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Here's the idea. Two parts to sin and sinner. The cross is for the sinner, wrong being. We were created a wrong being. The blood of Jesus Christ is for sins, which is wrongdoings. You know how many times I meet people that say, well, they just want their sins forgiven. They cry out for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and they want their sins forgiven. Oh, great. What about the identity? What about the identity? Did you ever lay down the sinner being of who you are and take on the life of Christ? Because without that, the blood can continue to take away sins. The blood is for the redemption of sin. The blood was shed for the redemption of sin. We understand that. But what about the sinner? What about you? Have you repented of the sinner and taken on the believer, where you lived out of being a believer instead of just a sinner that tries to do all the right things? Two things that everyone that names the name of Jesus must choose, and I want you to write these down. Let me just say this right up front. If anybody doesn't have paper or a pen, I have paper and pen back here. I was supposed to say that earlier. So if anybody wants a paper or pen, Dale or somebody back there can get them. There's plenty of paper and a pen out there. Just put a hand up. Let them get you a piece of paper. There's all kinds of stuff here we're going to go through. If there's something you want to write down. But if somebody needs a paper or pen, just stick their hand up and they'll make sure you get one. Okay, two things that everyone that names the name of Jesus must choose. And the first one is this, is the choice to believe. The choice to believe. Beautiful thing. It's a choice to believe. And the choice to be honest. I know some things we're not always sure if we can believe, and we're not always certain that it's, Ben talked a lot about being honest. And some things are really unbelievable. I'll do it one more time just for you. Some things are just simply unbelievable, but you have to be honest. That's my sister-in-law, by the way. Huh? Oh, some people, uh-oh. No matter how hard it is to believe that Jesus Christ loves you, he loves you today, he loved you before you were born, he loves you tomorrow, and he's going to love you, the only way that you're going to get rid of that is if you choose to reject it. You cannot break the promises of God. Dale talked about that too. You cannot break them. He promised it that when we believe in him, we have eternal life. We're going to get into some of them verses then. But to understand the idea that every believer that names the name of Christ must choose to believe and choose to be honest. When we do that, there is a God in heaven, namely our Father, who gives us a gift. If we choose to believe, God gives us a gift called faith. That's what faith is. The gift to be able to believe that Jesus Christ set us free. We're not in bondage to this devil anymore. We repent of all these open doors and the junk that's going on. Ben shared a lot about the sin and iniquity. We renounce them things, we repent of them things, and we have this gift of faith, choice to believe. We choose to believe that Jesus Christ can deal. He is more powerful than all them things that come down the road toward us. Instead of us trying to constantly fight against them, we can simply sell out to Jesus Christ. And then it's, I choose to be honest. And if I choose to be honest, God gives me a beautiful gift called repentance. Repentance. All I need to do is simply repent, which means to change my mind about who I was as a sinner, and now I am a believer. Change one's mind, who we are. Who are you serving today? Where are we at? And what are you agreeing with? The agreements that we make, do you continue to agree with your old sinner identity? Or do you agree and make agreements with the believer identity? Whom do you have your identity in? Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says it like this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Oh, you mean I didn't make myself alive for Christ? Whew. No, it says God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's why the cross is so important. A lot of people want their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they do not want to go to the cross and repent of their identity. Repent of who they are. Release who they are and take on the new identity in Jesus Christ. That's how he triumphed over all these things, by the cross. And Jesus says we can be nailed to the cross with him and we take on his identity. He gives us a new identity. We become risen again with him. New identity. John 5:45-47. Boy, that one's tough to see. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. This is Jesus. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Now let me explain just a minute there. There's a thing that we start to try and figure out in our head. It says, Jesus says, I don't accuse you before the Father. We have come to this understanding that if I feel condemnation or I feel accused, that's the Holy Spirit. Who said that? And where does that come from? Condemnation and accusation does not come from God or the Holy Spirit. God literally, just like a father to a son, wants to draw you in because he loves you, not because he's accusing you or shaming you or condemning you. He is drawing you in because of his love for you. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Not condemning you. He draws you in because he loves you. We have bought into a lie that says when this stuff happens, when we feel condemned and accused and all these things, and Ben shared a little bit of that about the beating himself over the head. Satan's beating Jim over the head that time. That's exactly what it is. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy. And he wants you to believe that you're so lost and accused you that you are not good enough for God. Which in some respects is true, because we're not good enough just by ourselves for God. But because of Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood, because of his going to the cross for us, that made us right with God. Not because you got it all right, but because he did. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. The legal indebtedness stood against us and condemned us. He has taken that all away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? He's trying to explain to them that I do not accuse you. Jesus Christ does not accuse you. Do you believe that today? Jesus does not accuse you. He is not the accuser. In fact, in Revelation it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. Accusations come from Satan. They literally come from Satan. Jesus wants you to believe in his finished work of the cross, that we start living out of that belief that He has forgiven us, that we start living out of the righteousness of God instead of the accusations of Satan. Because accusations of Satan will drive us into a religious system and will cover us up in religion. That's what it does. It buries us in all kinds of trying to do all the right things. Because it keeps, when we keep trying to do more and more right things to try and cover it up. Because what else are you going to do with it? When all these accusations keep coming, what else are you going to do with it? Oh, there's a good idea. Repent. Oh, yeah. Okay? That's where we want to get to. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Do you believe that? The Bible says it. This isn't my words. This is Scripture. Listen. By His stripes, by His wounds, you have been healed. He Himself bore our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Again, we have the sins and the sinner. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He didn't come to bring condemnation. So condemnation doesn't come from Jesus. Doesn't come from Jesus. Doesn't come from the Holy Spirit either, because they're one. Oh, they're three separate beings, but you know they're one. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God. Oh yeah, they have their three parts, but they're one. So if it don't come from Jesus, it don't come from God, it don't come from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Do you believe that? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Listen, this identity of understanding who we are in Christ is so important, because the life of a Christian comes out of that. Anything else it comes out of is going to be a failure. It's going to be a works mentality to try and be good enough for God. If we do not understand our identity. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Believes that the sinner can be nailed to the cross with Jesus. We don't have to put ourselves on the cross. We just simply need to surrender to Jesus Christ and say, I'm taking on that new identity. I'm renouncing my sinner identity. I'm repenting of that. I'm taking on the life of Christ. And His sins cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Then it says, but whoever does not believe, stands condemned already? So it's not because of what I do. Wait a minute. So whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So stop it already, right? Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's why they're condemned. Condemnation comes because we don't believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our payment for sin, as everything about who we are. He is our payment. We don't believe that. We're already condemned. Condemnation has full authority in our life if we do not believe that. It has authority through Satan, because there's only two forces out there that are supernatural. One's of God, one's of Satan. So if we do not believe, and we stand on a wayward line there, well, I'm not sure. Well, I think that took care of that. Well, let me think here. Boy, when I stand before God, I'm liable to have to, oh, man, what's going to happen there? Boy, I did say that lie over there. And we start to try and figure out if we got it, everything, all our bases all covered. And He's saying, wait a minute. Who wants to clean you up? Who's going to clean you up? Jesus. Jesus wants to clean you up. Because of the way you believe. Because of what you choose to believe about who He is. Okay, let's look at this idea. What does it mean to be condemned? What does it mean to be condemned? When something's condemned, anybody a builder here? Anybody go for permits and stuff? Anybody general contractor or anything? No? Oh, he is, yes. Albert, if you would have bought a house down here in Abbeville, and that house comes with a tag on it that says condemned, what does it mean? No occupancy, right? You're not allowed to live there. condemned means you're not allowed to live there. No, unlawful to occupy. Condemnation that comes from Satan wants you to believe that you are unlawful for Christ to occupy. That's what he wants you to believe. And you know what? We flaunt around and we got people walking around with their heads hanging down saying, I just can't get anything right. And we start agreeing with all this junk and we start keeping on agreeing. And Jesus is saying, who are you agreeing with? Who are you agreeing with? When we turn our eyes on Christ and we start agreeing with the life of Christ, he says, then you are not condemned. Whoever believes in me is not condemned. Do you know how many depression cases come from a false belief system? Depression. They believe lies about who they are and things that they've done, and they keep on going down, 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 down. That's where it comes from. It's a lie that they believe about who they are and about what Christ did for them. When we get the full concept of what Christ did for us, that we can live out of that, out with depression, out with all kinds of things, out with everything, out with everything except Christ. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Do you believe that? You still didn't do anything, did you? You still didn't go to church every Sunday morning and every Wednesday. I'm not telling you don't do that. I'm just saying that. We still didn't get everything just right. He just simply says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Crossed over from death to life. Because what? Because they believed. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It sounds stupid to think that I can put my faith in the cross. I can believe the message of the cross. Believe that Jesus Christ says what he did. That it sounds foolish to people that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what it is. Sometimes we follow some systems that make us do all kinds of foolish things and jump hoops to try and make sure we got our life in order so that we know somehow through everything we do, we're going to know that we can go to heaven. Can't do enough of right things. But when you have your identity in Christ, right actions are going to come out. When your identity is in Christ and you believe in the finished work of the cross, right actions come out of identity. By the way, actions do not produce identity. You can make a horse, pig. We have a pet pig at home, by the way. And you can teach that thing to do all kinds of things. You can teach it to do lots of things. Almost like a dog. But you know what? It'll never be a dog. It's going to be a pig. Now I forget where I was going with that. Nothing just left. I happen to think of my pig. It likes to come up and just root around and push around at your feet anyway. But it acts like a pig. It is a pig because it was born a pig. It's always going to be a pig. No matter what I teach it, though, to act like a dog, there's where I was going. Whatever I teach it to act like a dog, it'll never be a dog. So it is, actions will never choose identity. I can make that pig act right like a dog. But that actions of that pig acting like a dog will never make it a dog. But except there would be a miracle that happened to change that pig into a dog, then its identity would now be a dog. Now it would act like a dog. Identity produces action. Identity produces action. Not the other way around. Actions never produce identity. So you can get somebody to act right, do all these things, but it will never produce an identity of Christ inside of them by doing all the things right, getting some kind of actions down pat. That's why I always, a lot of times, talk about behavior modification doesn't change the spirit of man. You go to prisons, we see it all the time. In prison, you set them in that system and they learn how to act. They will actually, a lot of people, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people get born again in prison. I did. A lot of times these actions, they learn how to act and they get out and all of a sudden they're right back where they were because nothing changed in here. Nothing happened inside. No identity change. Nothing changed. They just learn how to act. They learn how to go through the system. And we do that sometimes in our growing up. We teach people how to act. But we need to get to their spirit. Okay. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Ephesians 2 says it this way. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. This was out of the Gentiles and Jews and the Gentiles. Thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Do you know how much hostility sometimes is between people groups? Because of actions instead of spirit. Because of action instead of spirit. And he says, wait a minute. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, Gentiles, Jews, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of all glory. Christ in you. Who was the covenant from God to Abraham? What was the covenant from God to Abraham? I want to look at this whole idea yet of recognizing what was going on way back before the law, okay? There was a covenant given to Abraham. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And I want you to catch it. It says, Abraham believed the Lord. And he, which is the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this was way back then. What about today? If you would believe Jesus Christ, would he not credit to you as righteousness? Isn't that what he tells us? If we believe in him, we are not condemned. We are made righteous because we believe what he said is true. That he paid for all my sins. Wow. That would make us want to repent if we know something's going on right. If there's something, a monkey on our back driving us to do things we know we shouldn't, that would make us want to get rid of that. Because if we believe the Lord, it's credit to us as righteousness, just like it was Abraham. What did God require of Abraham to ensure his commitment to the promise? It was painful, by the way. And this is why I talk about the cross. Understanding that in repentance is dealing with the cross. Okay, it required circumcision. It required circumcision to seal the deal. He asked Abraham to do that, to seal the deal, to know that he truly believed in him. And when we name the name of Christ, to truly let God know that we believe that, we need to die. Painful death to self. And anything we try to do to make ourselves righteous in actions and get rid of them actions. Get rid of that idea that I can be good enough somehow. We need to die to self and take on the life of Christ. Colossians 2 says it this way, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So how were you raised with him? Through faith. Your faith in the working of God. Do you believe? Remember, if we choose to believe, we get a gift called faith? Ah, yeah. We choose to believe in the written word of God. We choose to believe that when Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will not be condemned. Whew! Then he asks us to actually seal the deal by dying to self. Dying on the cross with Jesus Christ. Putting our old nature, allowing that to die with Christ, and taking on this new identity called believer and living out of that. Living out of that new identity. Here's a little bit of an illustration I just want to share about law and some of the things we try and do to be good enough for Christ? In heaven, we have a Father, a Son, and a Spirit, a Holy Spirit. And one day, the children of Israel kept turning away from God. They kept turning away from God. And God was getting angry at them. Moses pleaded on their behalf one time to stop God from just wiping them all out. But eventually he says, how do we know? How do you know? How do we know what sin is? So God called Moses up to the mountain. Long story there. I love the story of the shaking of the mountain and all the stuff that was going on. The people were so freaked out. They said, Moses, you go check out what's going on up there. I'm not getting anywhere near that. Moses goes up there, comes back with the commandments, these 10 commandments called law. Now, I know there's a difference between, we won't even get into that. 10 commandments, okay? He come back with the 10 commandments. One of the purposes of the 10 commandments, the only purpose of the 10 commandments is to point to man's sin, to point what's wrong, to point into our lives to say what's wrong with it, what's wrong inside. But it didn't go very long, and people started to misinterpret what the law was for. Because what it was for was to point to man's sins so that it would repent, so they would stop doing that and turn back to God. But it didn't go long, and people started trying to look to the law and become good enough by the law itself. And we started comparing, people started comparing themselves one amongst the other. Well, you might have done this, but you know, I never did that. So I'm better than you. And we tried to figure out which one was greater or worse and all these things. Sometimes we still do some of that. Which one was worse than that one? And that one was definitely worse than this one. And we start trying to compare ourselves amongst each other, amongst ourselves. And God intended for the law to simply point to our sins so we knew what sin was. He already had this in place that the Son, Jesus Christ, would come down to earth. And he would die on a cruel cross. So that the law would literally point to our sins. So we would go to the foot of the cross and repent of whatever the law pointed to. The law simply was a schoolmaster, a teacher, to show us what was wrong. To show us that if we are living in an adulterous affair, that's got to stop. That's what the law says. And it also, if we're stealing, it said, and if we have other gods before us and all these things, the Ten Commandments. And it points to what's going on in our lives. So we turn and go to the foot of the cross and repent. Renounce some things. Don't try and live up to the law. Let the law point to you so you go to Jesus, to the foot of the cross. And even today, there's so many people will quickly revert back to law. And try and be good enough by the law. And I hear comments like, well, why you never done this? So they try and gauge themselves by how good they are by the law. And I'm like, yeah. But I believe it's in James. It says, I better not quote that for sure, James. It says that if you break one law, you're guilty of them all. It says if you broke them all. It don't say you did. It just says that as if you did. Believers in the finished work of the cross or in what Jesus Christ did are not condemned. Believers are not condemned. When we know the law points to something, we repent of that and go at the foot of the cross and we repent of that and we take on the very life of Christ and we allow His shed blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are not condemned. Believers are not condemned. But if we choose to try and live up to the law, we're an unbeliever in this right here. And we go try and go faithfully by this instead of turning to this. And that makes you an unbeliever. If you want to be good enough by the law, it makes you an unbeliever in the finished work of the cross. Right here. This is so important. For the Christian church of today to understand this right here. The law brings condemnation. That's what John 5:45 was saying. The law accuses you. Okay? The law brings these accusations. Now Satan wants you to believe that, well, you know what? And he comes and he ties it on, he beats you up. But he does not want you going to the foot of the cross. He does not want you going anywhere near that. He doesn't want you anywhere near that. So he will bring all kinds of accusations on top of that and condemnation and all kinds of things happening there to try and keep you away from the foot of the cross right here. And if you are a unbeliever, you're already condemned. It's as if your destiny is already hell right now. It's as if you're identifying with Satan and his kingdom immediately because you're an unbeliever. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, the way John 3:16 through 18 says, you have an inheritance into a kingdom that cannot be seen with human eyes because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Do you know how serious some of this is? I think of that rich young ruler, and I think Dale touched a little bit on that. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he says, good master. And right away Jesus says, whoa, why do you call me good? He said, there is nobody good. Nobody. Nobody's good. This law right here will point to something in everyone's life. Everybody's. So he asked him, why do you call me good? And he says, but what do you want to know? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. Well, he says, which ones? And Jesus names five of them or six or whatever it was there. And he says, all these I kept since my youth. Why? Right there, didn't Jesus pat him on the back and say, well, come follow me. You're the people we want in our church. Oops. We don't ever do that, right? Try and get those people that kept the whole law and think they got it all. No, listen, pretty serious. Because Jesus knew his heart, and he already, whether he kept all the law or not, that's beyond the point. My point is this, is that right there, if somebody believes they're good enough by the law, they're already an unbeliever in what Christ did on the cross. They're already an unbeliever. If they believe, if you're sitting here today and you believe that you're good enough because of the law, and you have never sinned against the law, you believe that, you're an unbeliever. Because the law points to something in everyone's life so that we come to Jesus. And there we find that new relationship. There we find grace, mercy, and peace. That's where it's found, is at the foot of the cross. Not because of keeping the law. Not because we got everything right. I certainly don't have everything right. Right, Elvin? Okay, I opened that up. Colossians 2:11-12 says this, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed with human hands. And I know I had this before, but I want you to catch this. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Through your faith, or your belief in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Therefore, Romans 8:1-2, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you fall down in repentance before the cross, the law is pointing to something. You fall down in repentance before the cross. At that very moment, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You already just said, told the whole spirit world and everything around you, even Christ, that you're agreeing with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You are falling down to that, and you are agreeing with him. And at that moment, there is no condemnation, because now you're in Christ Jesus. And you know, I often think of this here. I wanted to get into the whole thing. I won't have time tonight, this afternoon anymore. But there's a repentance that happens for salvation. But after salvation, I've repented many times. Repentance is ongoing. When the law points to something that doesn't belong there, repent. If there's something going on in your life, look where there's an open door. God is drawing you because he loves you, not because he hates you. He wants you to recognize if there's something between you and him, repent of it. Renounce it. Get rid of it and turn back to him. It's not like you've lost Christ. One of the things I see in that whole concept of, and I'll be sharing that in the whole thing on Saturday about demonic deliverance, but understanding that because we have attachments that lock onto us, because of things that happen in our lives, and we get these attachments, spirit attachments, I call them, They're a live entity that attaches on to us does not mean God moved out of your spirit. He says there is no one can pluck you from my hand. That means not even Satan can pluck you from his hand. When you are born again in Christ, not even Satan himself can pluck you out of his hand. You can simply turn and choose to agree with Satan and continue to walk away. But Satan cannot pluck you. He is not strong enough. He is not mighty enough. He has no power compared to the power of God at all. Not at all. No comparison. Now, in Romans 8, 1 to 2, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's powerful. So if you rephrase that and you put your name in there, and it would sound like this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for Dwayne who is in Christ Jesus. Let's say that together and put your name in there. Say it with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for Dwayne who is in Christ Jesus. Don't that feel good? Listen, that's not my words. That's his. That's his. That's what God wants us to understand. That's powerful stuff when we can understand that there is no condemnation. Psalm 34:22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge, which means repents, in him will be condemned. Psalm 37, but the Lord will not leave them or you in the power of the wicked, or let them or you be condemned when brought to trial. The Lord's the one that will not allow that. Will you believe him? Will you believe him? John 3:18, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That loved darkness was the fact that they believed that if they don't talk about it, they don't mention anything, and they don't even cry out to God for it, they believe that they'll somehow just, it'll just go away. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and what if they would have just told God, hey, look, just hold on a minute, God. We won't ever do that again. Would that have been good enough? No. Because they already made an agreement. And they needed to repent of that. Something had to die, okay? Obviously, we know he made them clothes and everything from... Anyway, won't even go into all the details on that. But we have to understand that just simply trying to say, okay, I won't do that again. We actually start living under a darkness. Because that's what sin does. It darkens the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Because it just hovers there. It gives a free access to Satan. And we'll get a little bit deeper into that tomorrow. I don't want to take a whole lot of time talking about that today, but tomorrow we'll get deeper into that whole concept. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The only person that does not want your deeds exposed is Satan. Yeah. And we don't have to expose them to the whole world to see. It's just simply being honest, choosing to believe, choosing to be honest. Releasing them at the foot of the cross. Choosing to believe, choosing to be honest. Talk to someone that can help you pray through, to repent, to renounce, to get free from the traps of bondage of sin, from the traps that are there. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. The truth is that Jesus loves you. The truth is that Jesus paid for your sins. The truth is that if you believe in Christ, you are not condemned. So whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It's not because of your own works, it's because of what he has done for you. Belief and unbelief among the Jews. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would actually heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke about him. He was speaking about what was to come on down the road because people's eyes were being blinded because of all kinds of things. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. They believed in him. They believed in this God or this Jesus Christ that was coming. They believed in the coming of Jesus Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Listen, that's some serious business. If we try and do everything just right, look right, dress right, think right, I mean, talk right, whatever, and all these things, and people say, oh, they're a pretty good person. I mean, they just fit right in. They're a pretty good person. Are we loving the human praise more than the praise from God? Or are we going to open our spirits and hearts and say, look, I have sin. There's sin reigning in my heart, iniquity, and I want to repent of that and take on the praise from God. Because when one person repents, the whole host of angels in heaven burst forth in a chorus of singing. And too many times we do the opposite. When somebody actually repents, we go, oh, did you see that? Oh my word. And we shame them one more time. But in heaven it's not that way. The whole chorus of angels burst out in praise. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Yeah. If we choose to believe in that Jesus of eternity, we don't have to stay in darkness at all. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. I want you to catch that in verse 50. I know that his command leads to eternal life. And that is in believing that Jesus Christ sets you free. I want to look at this yet in closing. Is the whole idea in Isaiah 61. And I want to read this. Let me see if I highlighted this stuff. Yes, I did. Okay. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Whew, I got some fine print there. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Listen. Sometimes we think we've got to come to Jesus Christ with all our I's dotted and our T's crossed. Let's look at this verse one more time. What if we would start to understand that if we give our broken heart, He will bind it up? What if we let Jesus know that we're captive to a sin that controls us? He wants to give us freedom. What if we let Him know I feel like a prisoner? He wants to release us from darkness. What if we mourn before the Lord so He can comfort us? What if we give Him our grief? What if we give Him our ashes and He will give us a crown of beauty? What if we give Him our mourning and He gives us oil of joy? What if we let Him know that I feel like I'm in despair and He wants to give us a garment of praise? That is the beauty of repentance. That's the beauty of repentance in a nutshell. Too many times we believe we got to come with all our I's dotted and our T's crossed for Jesus to love on us. No, can't do it. He wants us to come and give our brokenness and give our hurt, and he wants to restore it. That's what repentance is all about. I want to, the whole thing today, as I went through that, I want us to, long for us to understand our identity so that we can understand we actually have an inheritance, that we can come to this Jesus of eternity, and he wants to change our everything about who we are. He wants to give us joy. He wants to do that. Don't try and find joy and then go to the cross. Don't try and find these things and then go to Jesus. Take your hurt, your mourning, your despair, and let him turn it into a garment of praise or oil of joy or a crown of beauty. This afternoon, I'm going to ask Merle and Chris to come and sing, Nathan and Devin. We're going to play a couple songs, and we know they are. You don't want me playing them. But I want you to heed the call of the Lord. If something's going on in your life that you know needs repented of, God is not cursing you. He is not angry at you. He is drawing you because he loves you. Will you release that at the foot of the cross? And as they share a song or two, I'm just going to simply say the altar's open. I'd love to have some ministry time just to allow people to find healing at Jesus' feet. It's all about him. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's happening or what God spoke to you through the message here. But if with what Ben shared and if, with this here, if there's something in there that has kept you away from really seeking God's face, repentance is a gift given by God that we can actually receive a garment of praise and an oil of joy. I just want to say the altar's open as they share a song.